And we're going to put a little meat on them next week and help you discover what your gifts are. And then after that, I want to go into the gifts in more depth and how these gifts interact with each other. You'll see what I mean in the weeks to come. So I'm praying for you that you receive, that you understand your spiritual gift, that you understand the gifts of the Spirit. And I'd also like to mention, if you would like this series, we got it on DVD or CD, and you can sign up on the back bulletin board. And that would help if you could do that soon, because then we could put them all together at the same time. I know a number of you have requested that, and I'm grateful that it's been a blessing to you. So understanding the gifts of the Spirit today would be part one. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today is going to be more instructive, more teaching than preaching perhaps, but we don't want to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would just help us to understand and give us understanding of what He wants to do and what He has done and is doing in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. We could summarize the work of the Holy Spirit this way. The Holy Spirit does a work for us. That is the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit does a work in us. That is the work of sanctification. The Holy Spirit does a work through us. That is our service for Him. And that involves the gifting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there are four main passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts. And they're really easy to remember. All you have to do is remember the number 12 and the number 4, because they're found in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter of Romans. And they're also found in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you can remember 4 and 12, you remember that these were the gifts of the Spirit. Now, Paul has evidently received a letter from the church at Corinth asking him some questions about different topics. And then beginning in chapter 7, he answers some questions they had about marriage. And then in chapters 8 through 10, he talks about meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And then when he comes to chapter 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. It's like, this is what they've been wanting to know all along. So now concerning spiritual gifts, I want to answer your questions. I don't want you to be ignorant in this area. The Corinthians were putting all the emphasis on the showy, spectacular gifts. There was an abuse and misunderstanding of the use of the gifts. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to them and explains to them and gives understanding to them of this important topic. And I'm glad he did, because now we can learn from that as well. Now, Paul does a beautiful thing about the gifts in another passage. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, he refers to an Old Testament passage of Scripture. And that is Psalm 68:18. And when he ascended on high, He led captives in his train and in his wake. It was like a chariot that went before, and the conquering general is in that chariot. It's called the Roman Triumph. And those generals that he had conquered are being pulled along behind that chariot. That's the train. And it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and received gifts from men. And here's what Paul said in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. This is beautiful. He said, when Christ ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Notice the Old Testament says, he received gifts from men. What does Paul say in the New Testament? He gave gifts to men. This is wonderful because you would expect the conquering general to receive gifts. And this, again, this is the Roman triumph. When a Roman general was victorious in battle and he was coming back to the city of Rome, the people would line the streets. They'd have flowers. They'd burn incense. They would give gifts to that conquering general as he led a parade through the streets. And those generals that had been conquered were chained to that chariot and were part of the train that followed. But Paul says that when Jesus conquered, when he was the conquering general, and this parade came by as he's sitting on the chariot, so to speak, and he's leading the way, and he's been victorious, he doesn't receive gifts from men, he gives gifts to men. And God has given us, the church, these gifts. That's what he's talking about. He has given gifts to men. Now, this is just like the Lord. Because when Jesus ascended, what is the first thing that he did when he got to heaven after his ascension? He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the reason he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit was so that the Spirit could in turn give gifts to the church, so that the church could continue to walk in the victory that Jesus already won on the cross and through his ascension. So we are living out that victory that Jesus won. And so the train that follows him is us walking in victory. We're part of that chariot. We're part of that parade today. And these gifts are needed because Jesus said, this is a mind-blowing scripture, I know, greater works than these, greater works than I did, shall you do, because I go to the Father. And because he was then able to send the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think he meant greater in terms of wowness, because there's nothing greater probably than raising somebody from the dead. But the gifts are greater in the sense that they would be done by more people, that they would be done in wider areas, that it would continue for a longer time, that this gifting would be continuous, that his Spirit would give these gifts to men. So I want you to know today that you are part of that victory parade, and God has given you at least one gift. Perhaps you have even more than that, but God has given you at least one gift. And maybe you're here today and you know what that gift is. But maybe through the teaching of God's word in the next few weeks, you can enhance that gift and let that gift grow in your life. Maybe you're here today and you have no idea what your gift is. No clue what that gift could be. Well, I encourage you to come the next couple of weeks as we're going to break down these gifts, and you can discover what this gift of yours is. Now, first place to start, I guess, is with the definition of gifts. On the day of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus did not receive gifts, plural, but rather they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. The Holy Spirit then manifests himself through gifts he gives. So the singular gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. He is a gift. Then the Holy Spirit gives gifts, plural, to those who serve the Lord. So we could define these gifts, and some people define these gifts in paragraphs and paragraphs. I want to just keep it as simple as we can. We could say that a spiritual gift is the Spirit-given enablement to carry out a specific function with ease and effectiveness. Now, I don't mean that serving the Lord is easy, because it's not. But the gift that you have makes it more enjoyable for you and as easy as possible. And it makes your Christian life effective. We could very simply put it this way. It is the Spirit-given ability for Christian service. It is the Holy Spirit enabling you through some gift to serve the Lord. Now, these gifts are spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, they're called the charismata. And what it means is they are a charismatic gift. Charis is simply the word for grace. And so these are grace gifts. God gives us to these gifts to us because of his grace, not because we're deserving of them, but because he wants to be gracious to us. These are grace gifts. And by the way, we are to be good stewards, Peter says, of the manifold grace of God. How are we stewards of God's grace? Through the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you. That's how you become a steward of God's grace. You take care of God's grace in your life. Now, charisma can be defined as a gift of holy grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the Greek words doria and doma are also used to designate gifts, referring to these gifts as enablers or equippers for personal service in the kingdom of God. So God gives us gifts to equip us to serve him, to serve in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, the word pneumatica is used to describe the gifts as belonging to the Spirit. So the point is, these gifts are spiritual gifts. They belong to the Spirit, and he gives them to us. And it gives a contemporary meaning to the supernatural work of the Spirit in our lives. As he's preparing us for life in the kingdom, he prepares us to serve in the kingdom of God. He prepares us to grow in grace. Everybody, again, has at least one gift. Look at that person next to you. That person has a spiritual gift. Now, that person doesn't have all the gifts, but they have at least one spiritual gift. And perhaps it would also be good for us to discover what they are not. Spiritual gifts are not natural abilities. Now, this might be harder to distinguish than you might think, because natural talents and abilities are given to us by God as well. But these are not natural gifts and abilities. This is a work of the Spirit, as evidenced by God's grace. The praise and the glory belongs to God, who gives the gift and works through the believer for the good of everyone. You know, our natural abilities and talents are God-given. And what they could do is enhance, or they could work together with our spiritual gift to make our spiritual gift more effective. But the thing is that natural gifts can produce natural results, but spiritual gifts produce what kind of results? Spiritual results. And that's what we are looking for. So the gifts are not natural abilities. There's something beyond that. The gifts also are not the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes people get confused between the gifts and the fruit. The fruit is mentioned in Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22, love, joy, peace, and so forth. These are the aspects of Christ's character which every Christian is to have. We're to seek Christ-like character. We're to promote it in our lives. We're to let it develop in our life. But on the other hand, the spiritual gifts are sovereign manifestations of the Spirit's power. And then a third thing is they are not involuntary responses. Let me explain. It's God's plan to equip you thoroughly to voluntarily carry out His will. And He ordained specific ministries for each of us. And He has placed us in the church to carry out those responsibilities. And by the way, the best place to discover your gift really is in the church. And so He has placed you in the church and He's given you responsibility so that you can serve Him and His kingdom. But here's the key word, voluntarily. The Holy Spirit doesn't force you to do anything, doesn't make you do anything. You serve and you exercise your gift out of your own volition. Howard Irvin explains it this way. He said, "The very rational and voluntary control by the Spirit-filled Christian distinguishes the charismata of the Holy Spirit from the cleptic states of trance, mediums, and pagan psychics. The charismatic manifestations of the Holy Spirit involve a reciprocal relationship between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. The only coercion the Spirit of God uses is the coercion of love. The Spirit-filled Christian is permeated with, not invaded by, the divine Spirit. The charismatic manifestations of the Spirit are voluntary responses, not involuntary reactions to the Holy Spirit's initiatives." In other words, you exercise these gifts voluntarily. He doesn't force you, overtake you, so that you'd have no control of what's going on. And then the distinction of the gifts. Number two, in a study of spiritual gifts, it's helpful to recognize three types or categories that are explained in Scripture, and they're right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are what we're going to be looking at next week, but I just want to outline them here. People divide spiritual gifts all kinds of ways. To me, this is the most helpful, so that's why I'm giving it to you this way. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. These are what we're going to call the motivational gifts. And then in verse 5, there's differences of administrations. Those are what we're going to look at as ministry gifts. And then there's diversities of operations in 1 Corinthians 12, 6. Those are the manifestation gifts that are mentioned there in the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But God uses all of the gifts in all of these three categories to minister to the church to accomplish His work in the world. And let me tell you, the best thing that you can give this church, the best thing you can give is your spiritual gift, is to use your spiritual gift here to exalt God and edify your other the other believers that worship with you, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then number three, the distortion of the gifts. Now, Paul says that you have a grace gift, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And there are two kinds of ignorance that exist in regard to spiritual gifts. One sort of ignorance is the ignorance that some people have who don't ever get around to opening the gifts. They don't understand the gifts. They don't know anything about the gifts. They're ignorant about that. There are, believe it or not, churches today that teach that the gifts are no longer for today, that they were given to the apostles to get things going, to get the church started, but they're not for today. Talk about that in just a moment. The other kind of ignorance is the ignorance of the misuse of the gifts, which have been opened. We know something about spiritual gifts. We've opened these spiritual gifts, but we've distorted them. We've misused them. Now, it's obvious from Paul's writing that that was the case in the church in Corinth. They knew about the gifts. They had opened their gifts. They'd thrown away the wrapping a long time ago. But they needed correction because they were misusing the gifts. Now, evidently, there was a lot of craziness going on in Corinth. Corinth was a very carnal church. And so Paul says, let's get rid of the ignorance. Let's get rid of the misunderstanding. There's all kinds of strange things that are taking place here. The spiritual gifts are being distorted. And do you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to give the Holy Spirit a bad name. The devil wants to take something that is good and distort it. He wants to take something that's good and pervert it. The devil has no raw material. God made everything. So anything that is bad is a perversion of that which is good, because God made it. God made everything. And so the devil wants to take spiritual gifts and distort them. How does he do this? The main way that he does this is he puts preeminence on the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Now let me explain. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself." That is, he is not going to magnify himself. He's not going to say, "Hey, look at me." But whosoever he shall hear, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify Jesus. He will glorify Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells me. And I believe that he's anointed me to preach the gospel. But whenever you see a parade, you will never see the Holy Spirit leading the parade if it's a spiritual parade. You'll see Jesus leading the parade. And you'll see the Holy Spirit shining the spotlight on Jesus. The Holy Spirit will say, "Look at him. Look at Jesus. You know, don't look at me, but look at Jesus." We've been accused in Pentecostal circles of having the Holy Spirit as our head, as making the Holy Spirit the preeminent one. We've been accused of that, and perhaps rightly so, many times. We have been warned that we have sought the gifts rather than the giver of gifts. And all of those things are a distortion to what God really wants to do with spiritual gifts. You'll see Jesus leading the parade, and you'll see the Holy Spirit manifesting or magnifying Jesus. Thing is, we'll never go beyond Jesus. Some have the idea that we got to go beyond Jesus to the Holy Spirit. Now, you can never go deeper than Jesus. You can go deeper in Jesus, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. But don't let anyone come along and take the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, away from him. Here's what Colossians, I guess I didn't put it up there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So Jesus is the preeminent one. In all things, he's to have preeminence. And you want to know whether the church is spirit-filled. You want to know if the preacher preaches a spirit-filled message. You want to know if the worship team is leading you in spirit-filled worship. Are we giving preeminence to Jesus? Are we exalting Jesus? That's what we need to do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I said that right from the very beginning in this series. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Christ and reveal Jesus to you in greater ways. And what the devil wants us to do is distort it so we don't understand it. In fact, there's a prophetic warning that came from Azusa Street. Have you ever heard of Azusa Street? This is where the Pentecostal movement got started in the last century. There was a warning right away in that revival of the dangers of a Christless Pentecost. Frank Bartleman was eyewitness to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1907 at Azusa Street, Los Angeles. He's been characterized as the reporter of the Azusa Street Revival. And during that outpouring, he wrote several things about a Christless Pentecost. And this is what he warned. He said, "We may not hold a doctrine or seek an experience except in Christ. Many are willing to seek power in order to perform miracles, draw attention and adoration of the people to themselves, thus robbing Christ of his glory and making a fair showing in the flesh. The greatest need would seem to be for true followers of the meek and lowly Jesus. Religious enthusiasm easily goes to seed. The human spirit so predominates the show-off religious spirit, but we must stick to our text, Christ." He went on and said, "Any work that exalts the Holy Spirit or gifts above Jesus will finally end up in fanaticism. Whatever causes us to exalt and love Jesus is well and safe. The reverse will ruin all. The Holy Ghost is a great light, but focused on Jesus always for his revealing. Where the Holy Ghost is actually in control, Jesus is proclaimed the head, the Holy Ghost, his executive." And in another place he warned, "The temptation seems to be toward empty manifestations. This does not require any particular cross or death to the self-life. Hence, it is always popular. We may not put power, gifts, the Holy Ghost, or in fact anything ahead of Jesus. Any mission that exalts even the Holy Ghost above the Lord Jesus Christ is bound for the rocks of error and fanaticism." And he closes with this, "There seems to be a great danger of losing sight of the fact that Jesus was all in all. The work of Calvary, the atonement, must be the center for our consideration. The Holy Ghost will never draw our attention from Christ to himself, but rather reveal Christ in a fuller way. We are in danger of slighting Jesus, getting him lost in the temple by the exaltation of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus must be the center of everything." So I mentioned this right at the beginning because I want us to go on and I want us to move in the gifts of the Spirit. But at the same time, I want us to be balanced and I want us to be scriptural. The scriptural thing is that Jesus is preeminent and we keep him in the front. And anything else that happens here through the power of the Holy Spirit will be to exalt Jesus and glorify him. That is the ignorance on one side of the gifts. The other ignorance is the denial of the gifts. There were some people who believed that the spiritual gifts may not be opened. And why do they hold this position? Because there are many in the body of Christ today that honestly believe that the gifts are not for today. And one of the most commonly held views that the gifts are not for today is that the Lord withdrew these manifestations of his Holy Spirit at the close of the apostolic age, at the end of the apostles. So when you look at the gifts of healings and miracles and faith and tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy, it is understood by those who advocate this position that at the end of the apostolic age, the gifts were withdrawn. They were taken away. He intended them to remain only as long as the apostles and just to get the church going. And the verse they often use to support that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, where it says, "Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled or they will pass away." Now, those who support that viewpoint don't go on to read the rest of the verse. They don't go on to read the rest of the passage because it says charity or love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What does the rest of that verse say? Where there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. I don't know that knowledge ended with the apostles, do you? I mean, are we still gaining knowledge? Are we still growing in knowledge? Are we still learning things today? I don't think anybody would be willing to concede that with the apostolic age, knowledge died. But you go on and read that, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I be known even as I am also known. He's not talking about the end of the apostolic age, which followed them in church history. He's rather talking about the difference between the present age and the age which is yet to come when Jesus returns, when he that is perfect will come. He's saying that when Jesus returns, then the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of knowledge will no longer be needed. Why? Because they're swallowed up in the revelation of Jesus. They're swallowed up in the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. He's the perfect one that will come. But in the meantime, we see through a glass darkly. Paul himself said at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse should put an end to all debate on the subject so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long do these gifts last? Till the coming of Jesus. Till the Lord returns. Now we see things darkly. We don't have complete understanding. But when Jesus comes, we'll have complete understanding. We'll have complete knowledge. Then that which is imperfect will be done away because we will have perfection. Do you see that? To me, this answers any debate of whether the gifts of the Spirit are for today. They are for today, and they will always be every gift, because no gift were the Corinthians to lack. They will be here until Jesus returns. And this particular age of grace, the church age, is done away and given to the age of revelation. Now I'm gonna just bring it to a close here. It didn't get as far in my notes as we thought, so probably might do this 3 weeks. But I want you to just think this morning about the gifts. And I want you to think with me about the greatest gift of all. Paul said, I thank God for the indescribable gift. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He said, I wish there was some way to describe Jesus to you, but how do you put Jesus into words? When you think about that today, how would you explain all that Jesus is and means to you as somebody today? You would be at a loss for words, right? You couldn't. You would say, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. I want you, if you are here today and you have not received the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him, because you are missing out on the greatest gift God or anyone ever gave to man. For God so loved the world, loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he gave Jesus to die for you. That's how much he loves you. And I truly believe today that if you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have died for you. He loves you that much. And here's what Paul had to say. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the greatest gift, and he comes to give the gift of eternal life. That is the most important gift anybody could ever receive. And that gift is for everyone who will confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. For as many as received him, to them he gave the power, he gave the right to become the children of God. You want a charisma gift. People say, are you charismatic? Everybody who's born again is charismatic. If you've received the gift of eternal life, that's what the word is, charismatic. It's a free gift. If you've received Jesus, you have eternal life. If you have not received Jesus, whoever does not have the Son does not have life, does not have eternal life. But he is condemned because he has not believed in the only Son of God. The world is divided into those two portions today, those two parts, those who have received Jesus with eternal life and those who have not received him and do not have life. Those that have received him has passed from death to life. Those that have not received him are still dead in their sins. Where are you today? Alive in Jesus or dead in sin? There's no other place to be. No other place. But God offers you this gift today, the gift of eternal life, through the gift of his Son. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? All of the other gifts that we're going to talk about depend upon this gift right here, the gift of God's Son, and if you've received him or not. And I wonder if there's anybody here today, all I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand, and then I pray for you. But you're here today, and you don't know if you have this gift of eternal life. You don't know if you've received that gift or not. Could I see your hand? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You could put your hands down. Wonderful. Praise God. You are going to receive the greatest thing there is to receive this morning. Anyone else here today? We're waiting. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you. I will not embarrass you today. Would you slip up a hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? God bless you. You could put that hand down. Here's what I want you to do. I'm just going to pray for you. And I just want you to pray right where you're sitting and just pray and say, Father, I've sinned. Go right now. Just in your own way, Father, I've sinned. And I admit that. And I confess that sin to you today. And I ask you to forgive me through Jesus. And I receive him into my life today. And I receive his forgiveness. And right now, my sins are carried away. And you're never going to remember them anymore, God, because I am forgiven and I am free. And I receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus this morning. God bless you. God bless you for praying that. And Father, we look forward in the weeks to come to learn about these gifts that you have given to men. We thank you, Lord, that you've loved us so much. You chose to give us these gifts, and you've chosen us to carry on your victory in this world. I pray for our church. I pray that we are gifted with every spiritual gift. Lord, if we lack in any area, that you would, Lord, we desire them. We covet them today and ask that you would give them to us. You would send somebody into our body here who has those gifts, that we could operate in the fullness of the Spirit as you intended. And I pray, Lord, for those that do not know what their gift is, Lord, that you would begin to teach them. And through the next several weeks, they would come to know what that gift is. I pray, Lord, that for those that know what their gift is, but they're really not using it, that you would help them to use it for your glory, to exalt you and to edify this body. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father, we also ask that you would bless the food and the fellowship now as we go to the multipurpose room. In Jesus' name, amen. So we invite you all to stay. We have dinner for you down this long hallway in the multipurpose room. The food's been prayed over and blessed, so God bless you. You can be dismissed.